You know that, right, Travis? I'm sorry. I got a call before the lesson and from a couple people who said, Josh, you're on for song leading, preaching, Lord's Supper, and announcements tonight. Is that okay? Well, if there's nobody else here, I guess. So I think Sam's going to help out with the Lord's table tonight. Jeff's covering announcements for me, so appreciate your help. I want to think about a topic with you that seems to be in our culture pretty relevant. It seems in the culture that we're living in that if you stand for anything and you really put your foot down, that you believe something is right, and the Bible says so, and you don't budge on it, people call you all sorts of names. You're arrogant, you're conceited, you're... Word legalistic gets thrown around every once in a while. You're judgmental because you believe that something is right and you stand for it. And so I want to ask the question tonight as we consider our lesson, is it really arrogant to say this is the truth? Does that make somebody arrogant? Is it wrong? And there's actually people in the religious world that would have us to believe that when you really stand for something and you don't budge on it, that perhaps that makes you arrogant. For example, there are people who ask the question, how can Christians claim that their religion is the only true one? How can you say that? How can you say just that Christianity is true? How can you say that the religion of Islam is false, or that Buddhism is false, or that New Age spirituality is false, or how can you say that Christianity is the only right religion? A lot of people say, if you say that, if you believe that, if you were to quote the verse where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that's an arrogant thing to say. That's judgmental, that's wrong in their book. And people would ask, who is the Christian to say that he or she is right and that everyone else is wrong? People might put it like this. Who died and made you judge? Who gave you the right to judge right and wrong on that? And who gave you the right to tell me that I might be wrong in my beliefs and what I think? I think what we might call this when people say that it's call you arrogant and that they go around saying that they can't really say if Christianity is the only right way to God. They can't really say whether or not certain doctrines or morals or teachings in God's Word are really the only way that we can do things or not. I think what we might call that is skeptical humility, where we say, I'm not real sure, and I don't want to be arrogant, so I'm not really going to say whether I can say this is the only way or not. What's what we call skeptical humility, and it's the popular, supreme, and cardinal virtue. You are considered a humble person if you're not willing to say something is right or wrong in our culture. Our culture, I think, is kind of teaching us that we're supposed to refuse to be certain or dogmatic about anything. And to be dogmatic or to be certain about something, in some people's eyes, makes you arrogant and judgmental. And this mindset, what I would suggest to you, is not real humility. That's not the definition of humility. That's not what humility is. What it is rank unbelief. You really don't believe what the Bible says. You don't really believe what Jesus says about certain things. And because you don't really believe where Jesus puts his foot down and where the Word puts his foot down, you're not willing to stand by it, which makes you an unbeliever, whether you claim to be a believer or not. So we want to ask this question, is it really arrogant to say this is the truth? Now, here's the thing, you really do put your foot down, and then there are a lot of folks, they're not willing to really stand firm on a lot of religious doctrines, but they are willing to stand firm on the fact that they believe you are an arrogant, judgmental Pharisee And how dare you hold to your convictions? So how does that go again? For me to believe in absolute truth and the Bible is true, that's arrogant for me, but for you to make up your own truth however you please, that's not arrogant. You make yourself and your beliefs basically into a god. Romans 1:21 says this. This is from the New King James Version. Although they knew God, this was the situation in a godless culture. Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. Nor were they thankful. They became futile in their thoughts. Their foolish hearts were darkened, and professing to be wise, they became fools. Hey, Jim, could you close those back doors for me? Caleb's truck is blinding me every time I look back there because of the sun coming off of it. Thank you. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And for a lot of people, this is true wisdom. The inability to claim that one thing is right or to stand for one thing is wisdom. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Well, let's ask that question. Is it really arrogant to say this is the truth? I want to tell you, it's not arrogant to have firm, immovable biblical convictions. It's not a matter of arrogance. It's not a matter of arrogance if I say that 2 plus 2 equals 4, and I'm very firm about it, and I say you're wrong if you believe otherwise. I don't think it's arrogant to say that. That's the answer. That's what it is. It doesn't make you arrogant to have a conviction about something, to say that one thing is right and to say that other options that you might throw out there are wrong. It's a matter of truth. It's a matter of believing there is one truth. It's our duty, and here's what I would say to Christians who feel as though maybe it's the right thing to do to waffle back and forth and to appease their friends and to accept things like denominationalism and false religion and other world religions. I would remind you that it is our duty to come to a strong, mature, biblically informed conviction and to hold firmly to those biblically based convictions, to that truth. The Bible encourages you to hold firmly to it. Take a look at some of these verses. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. I think Paul knew that the church in Thessalonica would be tempted to waffle back and forth concerning the truth. They were preaching in a city that was given over to idolatry. How tempting would it be to say that Jesus was just one of the gods, not the Son of God and the way, just one God among many? He says, no, you were taught better than that. So hold fast and stand firm to the traditions that you were taught. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, it says, grounded and steadfast. The idea of steadfast is holding firm, not wavering, not skeptical about what's right and wrong, but hold to it. And don't be moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. Don't let people sway you from what you know is right. It's the idea which was preached to every creature under heaven. Church of Colossae was told, hold firm, be steadfast, don't get moved away. Church at Ephesus is told the same thing. These new Christians are told that in order to have unity, they needed to be taught, and they needed to be speaking the truth in love to one another. And they needed to be speaking the truth because when people are new in the faith and new in Christ, it's easy for them to be carried about with every wind of doctrine. In other words, they're not firm. They're not stable. They're easily persuaded, sometimes easily persuaded to false doctrines, to deceiving spirits. And so he says, we don't want you to be children anymore. It's childish to be tossed to and fro. It's childish to not have a conviction. It's childish when something is right to not stand for it. We don't want you tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. Peter writes, as also in all his epistles, he's referring to Paul's epistles in this passage, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. What's he saying? There's a right way to understand the scriptures and there's a wrong way, and some people understand it wrong. What's he saying there? Well, it's not a matter of your interpretation is just as good as mine and let's just agree to disagree. No, some people's interpretation is wrong. And how they read and how they view the scriptures is wrong. He says, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware. Beware that some people aren't studying the scriptures properly. They're not rightly dividing the truth. They're not standing for the truth. And so beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. I'm pretty sure that Paul and Peter, if they lived in today's culture, would be called arrogant for saying something like that. Dogmatic. That's kind of judgmental. And yet he encourages us, and they encourage us to hold to our convictions. Here's what we need to understand about truth. When it comes to the truth, the question is not, what do I think is right and true? That doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what I think is right and true. The question is, what is right and true? John 17:17 says, thy word is truth. And I can know that when I look at God's word, that it is right. And I need to stand for it. Even if it disagrees with what I think or what our culture believes or what my professor is telling me or my friends think about a certain issue, what our media is trying to push down our throats, regardless of how others view it, if it's from the Word, if it's from Jesus, it's truth. If it's from His apostles, it's truth. Jesus told His apostles in John 14 and verse 26, one of the promises He made was that after He was to leave this earth, in John 14:26, it says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. This is a promise that's made to the apostles. In John 15:26, He says, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father will testify of me. So the Spirit's going to reveal truth to the apostles. In John 16, in verse 13, it says, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. So why do I trust Jesus? He is the way, the truth, and the life. Why do I trust His Word? Because His Word is truth. Why do I trust His apostles? Because His apostles were guided by the Spirit, and the Spirit was guiding them into truth, speaking truth. So when I stand with Jesus, and when I stand with the Word, and when I stand with the apostles, I can be sure I'm standing on truth. And I can be firm and confident in those convictions. Here's a simple way to put it. If God said it, that settles it, and I need to believe it. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8 says, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And what it really is, when we're not willing to say that something is sinful or wrong or not consistent with true doctrine, we're ashamed of that doctrine. We're ashamed of what Jesus and His apostles taught. This passage says, don't be ashamed. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8, of the testimony of our Lord, don't be ashamed of me, His prisoner. Share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God. For this reason I also suffer these things. Paul's in prison as he writes this letter. So he says, I'm suffering, and the reason why I'm suffering is because people didn't like the truth that I was bringing to them. And to try to silence it, they locked me up. But he says, even though that's the case, and even though I'm suffering, and even though people didn't like it, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. I'm still going to stand for it, what Paul's saying. And we're living in a world and in a culture that tries to make us ashamed if we believe certain things about the Bible. You're a fool if you believe that our world was created in 6 days. You're a fool if you believe that ark floated and the rest of the world was
destroyed by a massive global flood. You're a fool if you think Jonah actually got swallowed by a literal fish. You're a fool if you believe that a man could die and 3 days later be raised up from the grave. There's a lot of things that our world tries to tell us are foolish about our faith. Paul says, though, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that just as Jesus was raised from the dead, that when I die, he's going to keep what he's committed to me on that day. And he tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. Hold fast. Be firm. Hold it tight. Get a tight grip on it. So Paul's willing to be convicted in what he teaches, and he tells Timothy, if you're going to be an evangelist and if you're going to be a speaker and a preacher of the truth, hold tightly to it in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24 and realize this. This is not just something that apostles need to stand firmly about and preachers need to stand firmly about. This is something that anybody who's a servant of the Lord, you need to stand firm. So if you're here tonight and you claim to be a servant, the Lord calls you to hold fast to the truth and to turn other people from error. That's one of our roles. It says this in 2 Timothy 2:24, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel. We don't need to be quarrelsome and rude and contentious about what we are convicted about. He says, be gentle to all and be able to teach and be patient. Realize that some people that are not walking in the truth, you have to be patient, and it takes time to plant that seed and for that seed to take effect, to take some root. So you've got to be able to teach, you've got to be patient. In humility, correct those who are in opposition. What does humility do? Humility doesn't say, well, you believe something different than the truth, but that's okay. I'm not sure if I can be real convicted about it anyway. No, humility. In humility, you correct those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. Paul's telling Timothy, be gentle with people so they can know the truth. He's not telling him anything different than what Jesus told us. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You can know it. You can be confident in it. You can be sure of it. He says, I want them to know the truth so that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. Here's what you're doing if you don't tell people the truth. You're allowing them to stay in the clutches of Satan. If you're not willing to speak up and stand and talk to people about what the truth is, he says, you want them to know the truth so they can escape the snare, because they've been taken captive by him to do his will. And so we speak truth. We have a responsibility to speak truth so that people can get out of that situation. I want you to take a look at 2 Timothy 3 and just read through a text with me. So go ahead and turn there, because we're just going to really contrast true arrogance. Here's what true arrogance is, according to the Bible. The world might try to call those who stand for the truth and are convicted about it arrogant, but the Bible actually explains to us who's really arrogant. And if you read 2 Timothy 3, just read through it, I think we've got a good contrast of true arrogance and humble conviction. He's talking about, here's going to be a time that's going to come when men will be lovers of themselves. Why is it that some people don't want to stand for the truth? Because they're selfish. Sometimes that's the reason. That's not always the reason, but sometimes that's the reason. They love themselves. Why is it that some people aren't willing to stand for the truth on other issues? Well, sometimes they're lovers of money. And they realize that giving their lives over to Jesus means Jesus actually gets to let us know what he expects us to do with our money. We need to share it with others, that we need to contribute it to the Lord's work. That we need to not hoard it up. We're not to be lovers of money. There's going to be a time when people are boasters and they're proud and they're blasphemers. And blasphemy is when you speak against the truth. In other words, you're the person who someone is telling you the truth, and you're saying, you really believe that? You really believe that that's really what God still wants? You really believe that book with all those myths in it? There's going to be a time that's going to come when that's people's view towards Scripture and truth. They blaspheme. They speak against Jesus. They speak against the Word. It's going to be a time when people are disobedient to parents. Mom and dad, just because you believe this, doesn't mean I do. You know, I'm not going to be dogmatic like you are. There's that attitude that exists. We're unthankful, we're unholy, unloving, unforgiving. Slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty. You ever talk to somebody who's pretty headstrong about not changing their false convictions? Yeah, I'd say we're living in this time period. We're haughty. We're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Why is it that some people don't want to obey the truth? Because there are certain things that they find pleasure in that they realize God wants them to turn from. And they love their pleasure more than they love God. They have a form of godliness. Pretend to be godly and spiritual, but they deny its power. And what's he say you need to do about such people? Well, turn away. Stay away from those people. Certainly, speak the truth, try, but when you realize that they are going to stay committed to these principles, turn away. Now, keep reading. What are these people like? People that fit all those characteristics. Of this sort are those who creep into households and they make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. Take a look at this phrase, verse 7. These people are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Never willing to put their foot down about what is right and what is wrong and be convicted about it. They're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, what are these people like? Verse 8, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. What are you doing when you don't plant your foot down and you're not convicted about what's right and what's wrong, and you're never able to come to it? You're resisting the truth. What kind of man are you if you resist the truth? You are a man of corrupt mind, disapproved concerning the faith. You're going to be rejected by God if you reject the truth. But they will progress no further. Their folly will be manifest to all as theirs also was. Paul is portraying these people as arrogant, headstrong, proud, resisting the speakers and the teachers of the truth. These aren't those who are described as humble. Now, who are those who are described as humble? Take a look and just keep reading. 2 Timothy 3:10. But you, Paul saying to Timothy, you have carefully followed my doctrine. It takes humility to follow the teaching of someone else and to admit that perhaps in some areas of our life we've been wrong and we are in need of guidance. It takes humility. It takes humility to say, God, I don't know everything. God, teach me. Preacher, I don't know it all. Preacher, teach me. Paul, I don't know everything about the testimony of Jesus, and I need to know. Paul, teach me. He says, Timothy, you've carefully followed my doctrine. You've followed my manner of life. It takes humility to say, I haven't always been living my life right, but I want to follow a good example of somebody who is living their life right. So Timothy's commended for that. You followed my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering. You've followed me in love, in perseverance, in persecutions and afflictions. You've been willing to be persecuted for standing up for the truth. You're willing to be afflicted as you stand up for the truth. It takes humility to do that. True conviction. He says, you've stood by me in the things that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord has delivered me. And all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. He goes on and says this. Those who live godly, you're going to be persecuted for it. People are going to call you names. They're going to say that you're arrogant and that you're dogmatic and you're being judgmental. And they're going to say things like that. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you, there are people who will be deceived. They will follow false doctrines. They will turn aside from the truth. But you, Timothy, he speaks to him, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. You've been taught the Scriptures, Timothy. You've been taught the truth. And so hold firm to that, because they are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. He goes on to say something about the Scriptures that we've all read, at least in proof texts and sections, maybe not in the complete context, but he says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's Scripture. The reason why you should trust it over men, over our world, over our culture, it's because Scripture is God-breathed. You can trust it. You can be convicted in it because it comes from God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine. You can teach people from Scripture. And you can be confident that when you are teaching from Scripture, you are teaching things that are right. It's profitable for reproof. If you want proof as to why we believe in miracles, why we believe in Jesus, why we believe in His resurrection, you can turn to the Scriptures for proof. You can turn to the Scriptures for correction. When someone's not doing something that's right, they're living immorally, they're practicing false doctrine, you can use the Scriptures to correct them. I had somebody tell me one time, use the Scriptures, you shouldn't use the Scriptures like a sword. That's what they said. Like a weapon. So have you read Ephesians 6? The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. That's what it is. And you use it to correct. You use it to point out that, hey, this is how you're living. This is what the Scriptures call, and this is how the Scriptures call you to live. What they call you to believe, how they call you to live, what they call you to practice. They're for correction, they're for instruction in righteousness. We can learn how to live the right way. That's what they're for. So you use them for that. Don't be ashamed to use the Scriptures for that. Because these Scriptures will make the man of God complete. Something our world and our culture and your friends and your family, they can't make you complete. The Scriptures do. So stand firm on them because they will make you thoroughly equipped for every good work. You can go out and live the Christian life if you've got Scripture in your head. Keep reading 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. I charge you therefore. So he says, here's the way some people are going to live their lives, the way they want, according to their pleasures. They're selfish. That's how they're going to live. They're going to resist every effort that you make towards them to present the truth to them. Here's the way some people are going to live. But you've been taught better, Timothy. You've been taught by Lois and Eunice. They trained you in the Scriptures from the time you were a little boy. You remember who taught you those Scriptures. You remember what I taught you, Paul's saying. You remember who those Scriptures come from. It's not just that they come from your mom and your grandma and from a respected apostle. They come from God. And so I charge you, ideas, I command you, you must do this before God and Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Don't be afraid to quote Scripture. Don't be afraid to tell people what the word says. Preach it. That's what we're called to do. Be ready in season and out of season. It's really easy to preach when things are in season. Kind of like the work we do during the harvest. It's real easy to go out and do the harvest work, right? It's all there. It's all laid out. It's ready to go. When it's really hard to do the work is when you're not in season. When it's cold and you've got to plant those fields and it's been wet and it's been raining and you've got to dig and you've got to till. That's hard work. But he says, preach the word, whether it's in season, it's popular and it's easy, or whether we're out of season. You've got to do the hard, difficult work. Preach the word. Convince. In other words, you've got to tell people, hey, what you believe and what you're thinking is wrong, and I want to convince you as to what the truth says. Isn't that what convince means? Convince, rebuke. Be willing to tell somebody what you believe and what you teach is wrong. Rebuke. Exhort. When somebody is doing something right, let them know and encourage them in that. Preach positively. Encourage people with praise. So convince, rebuke, exhort, and do it with all long-suffering and teaching. Keep teaching. Why do we need to do that? Because here's what's going to happen in our world. The time's going to come when people will not endure sound doctrine. I'd say it's here, wouldn't you? The time's going to come when they don't want to hear sound doctrine according to their own desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. It's exactly what's happening in churches today. We're getting ourselves teachers who tell us what we want to hear. Teachers out there today, it's amazing, I think, how rapidly some of many churches' doctrines have changed. But people who claim to be Christians and they're not willing to stand on certain doctrines that you used to think were pretty fundamental and basic and easy to understand. But people will heap up for themselves teachers and turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. They'd rather hear stories and jokes and false teaching than the truth. You, he says, as a preacher, here's your job. Be watchful in all things. Watch out for this false teaching. Endure afflictions. Be willing to suffer for teaching the truth. Do the work of an evangelist, which is telling people the truth, and fulfill your ministry. This is what Paul encourages Timothy to be as a preacher. True arrogance is to reject the truth and to say, what I believe and what I want to do is greater than what God wants me to do. Humble conviction means God's will is the most important thing in my life, and I want to follow it, and I want to stand for it, and I'm going to share it with you, regardless of the consequences to me personally. So, this is our motto. God said it, that settles it. I need to believe it. Ask some questions. Are we supposed to turn away from logic? I don't think so, because we're supposed to be able to convince people who are in the snare of the devil that they are in opposition to God, and we've got to be logical, and we've got to be able to use some common sense to turn them away from those things. Are we supposed to forfeit our convictions because the world doesn't like our convictions and some people don't like it? The truth. Are we supposed to abandon Scripture because a lot of people don't like us quoting Scripture and they don't like what the Scripture says about certain things? Is that what we do? I would say no. As we look at these passages, we realize this. Truth is consistent. Truth is consistent. This is the eternal word. We sang that song earlier. Thy word is eternal. And that's not just the words of a song. That's the words of Scripture too. This is the incorruptible doctrine of God that lives and abides forever. Truth is consistent and continues, and we've got to stand for it continually. We've got to be true to our convictions, and we've got to hold the Scripture in every area. All Scripture is breathed out by God. When you hold the Scripture, you are holding to God. Scripture says, hold fast to God, stand firm with God, don't be ashamed of God. When you hold the Scripture, you are holding to God's very breath and His words. Hold the Scripture. And so when it comes to God's existence, the fact that God exists, don't be wishy-washy about that. Scripture teaches it. So hold to God's existence. Teach it. Stand for it. Don't be ashamed to say the Bible is God's word and the Bible is all sufficient to guide us in our lives. It thoroughly equips us for every good work. That's the truth. Don't be afraid to say that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, not one among many enlightened teachers or gurus, not one among many saviors. He is the Savior. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the Son of God, the only Savior that anyone will ever have. There is no salvation. There is no forgiveness through anyone else, the Scriptures declare. You turn away from Jesus, you've turned away from your one way to salvation. You've turned away from it all. Don't be ashamed of the New Testament teaching on the church of Jesus. The Bible teaches that there is one body. Jesus teaches, I will build my church. There are some people who might be ashamed of that idea and those concepts, but Jesus built his church, his body. There is one body, Ephesians chapter 4 says. Jesus Christ is the head of that body, Colossians chapter 1 says. Don't be ashamed of teaching that there is one head. Anybody else who claims to be a head of a church is claiming a false teaching. They're claiming and usurping authority that does not belong to them. Don't be ashamed of saying Jesus is the head of the church and that we need to be in the church to be saved. Don't be ashamed of the New Testament's answer to what must I do to be saved. If you see people in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost who were told, when they asked the question, what must I do? They were told, repent, be baptized. Don't be ashamed to tell somebody that in order for you to be saved, you've got to repent, be baptized, because you're standing with the truth. Standing with what the apostles taught. A lot of people getting wishy-washy about that. Well, I don't know if you really need to be baptized or not. I think it's a safe thing to do. No, the Bible says that's what you need to do to have the remission of your sins. Stand for that. That's the truth. Declared by the apostles. It's stated by Jesus in Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. That's what you need to do in order to be saved. So stand for that. It's in the Word. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't be wishy-washy about it. That's what it is. And don't be ashamed to talk to people about what it means to live as a Christian. There are certain things that are just immoral. That are immoral. We can read lots of lists of them in places like 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and Galatians chapter 5. Things called works of the flesh. Don't be ashamed to tell people, hey, drunkenness is wrong. Fornication, it's wrong. You're going to be lost if you don't turn from it. Repent of it. Don't be ashamed to tell people that they've got to repent of their sins, and there is such a thing as sin, and they need to turn from it and start following Jesus and walking in Jesus. There are certain things that are taught in the Scriptures about marriage, about divorce, about remarriage. Don't be ashamed. When Jesus teaches it, don't be ashamed to stand with Jesus. It's not arrogant to stand with him. It's admitting that you need guidance in your life, and it's being kind enough to share the guidance of God's Word with someone else that you care about. So stand firm in the faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. 1 Corinthians 16, 13 and 14. Paul, as he begins to close out his letter, he says in verse 13, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. You know, it really takes a lot of bravery and courage to stand for what's right in the culture that we live in. It's been heavily affected by postmodernistic teachings. It's been indoctrinated in relative truth. It's been taught it's okay to agree, to disagree, that there's many ways and many paths to God. No one way is better than another. It's been taught skepticism and brought up in skepticism for years. Passage here says, though, you've got to stand fast in the faith and be brave and be strong. So I would close with this. Let us never be guilty of apologizing for our faith and our conviction in God and his Word. You hear that sometimes? People say, well, I'm really sorry to tell you this, but what I think God's Word, why are we sorry about it? It's what God's Word teaches. I'm not going to apologize for what God's Word teaches. It's what God's Word says. Don't apologize for it. It's right. Don't apologize for your faith and your convictions. Let's always be brave enough to speak the truth when we're questioned or challenged. Don't cower away from being challenged. Over and over again in scriptures, people were challenged. Elijah was challenged on Mount Carmel. Jesus was challenged over and over again. Most of what we have in the Gospels are impromptu conversations that Jesus had with people who were asking him questions, who were challenging him, who were trying to get him to teach something other than what the scriptures taught. And over again, Jesus had to say, this is what the word says. Have you not read? Look at what the word says. Aren't you able to search the scriptures? Jesus constantly drew the conversation back to the truth. When the devil tempted Jesus and tried to misuse scripture, Jesus was able to say, it is written, three times in every temptation. He referred back to the truth. He wasn't ashamed of that. He was brave enough to speak the truth, and he is our example in handling the temptations that we receive from Satan, from the world. Speak the truth when you're questioned or when you're challenged, and always be faithful and speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. 2 Thessalonians 2:15, brethren, stand fast, hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. The world is trying to tell you you're being arrogant. One of the kindest things that you can do to a lost soul who's headed on a path to destruction is to try to steer them back to the truth. This is what we're actually told in James chapter 5. There may be some who hate us for it, who try to castigate us, persecute us, call us names, slander us. But James 5 says this, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. If you knew somebody who was being threatened with a life-threatening illness or disease, and you had a cure, you had the ability to administer some type of medicine or some cure to save them from death, to add years to their life so they could spend longer with their spouse and with their children, and they could see their grandchildren into old age. If you had the opportunity to share with them the cure, and you did not do it, how evil would we consider the person who refused to share that cure with them? We'd say you're pretty evil. You're pretty wrong. They would be indebted to you for the rest of their life if you shared that with them. It would be one of the greatest things that you could give to them. And yet, here we are as Christians, we've got the cure to what ails mankind. And sometimes we're ashamed or we're quiet or we're afraid to give people what can save them from an eternity in hell. It says, brethren, somebody wanders from the truth and you share the gospel with them and you bring them back, you've saved them from death and you've covered a multitude of sins. There's no greater kindness that you can do, no matter what other people call it, and share the truth with somebody. So keep sharing it. If in some way tonight, maybe you've been cowardly in how you've shared the truth, that's a sin, actually. Revelation 21 says, the cowardly, the unbelieving, they are going to burn in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Don't be cowardly. Be convicted. And that's what this lesson is trying to encourage you to do. Be convicted in standing for the truth. If in some way you have not, if you have not yet been willing to confess Jesus, because you're afraid to do so, maybe in public. You're afraid to be baptized. You don't want to make that commitment because you're afraid of what others might say. Be convicted tonight. Turn from your sins and obey the gospel and do what you need to do to get right with the Lord and do so while together we stand and while we sing.